seated and could you...
A couple of years I was going on a retreat, and it was about 35 miles away from where we lived, and you go due north, and then you go due east to get to the retreat. And so that seemed like a waste of time, and it just happened, since I'm so good at directions, that I knew of a road that went straight northeast, which means you wouldn't have to go way up and then way over. You could just go straight. And there were people that were following me, so I said, we're going to take that road and save a lot of time, and we're going to get there before everybody to the place where we were going. And so off we go. And they're behind me, and I'm driving down this road, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. They're going to think I'm the greatest navigator in the world. I mean, I'm cool. Of course, I don't ask for directions because men don't do that kind of stuff. I just knew that where the sun was during the time of day that we were going in the right direction. And so we were going along that road, and it was just minding our own business until I saw this yellow sign that said dead end. And a little bit farther, maybe a quarter of a mile, there was a barricade. And you should have seen the look on the faces of the people in the car that was following us after I turned around and passed them going back to where we had started. And I was ashamed. And it wasn't right. You see, what was happening was I was trying to take a shortcut, and the shortcut didn't work. And I think what I found that in our spiritual life, sometimes we try to take shortcuts. And that's exactly what the enemy would desire us to do, to find other ways to spiritual maturity, shortcuts, whatever it might be, towards finding satisfaction in a way that only God can provide. And what happens is that trying to take shortcuts spiritually hinders God's plan to grow us, God's plan to mature us in the faith. And that's a little bit about what we want to think about today, about what we want to talk about, what we want to consider. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless His Word. Father, we do thank You for this day. And just as Your Son rose from the grave, conquered death, did things that we cannot do, so we pray, Lord, that You might do things this morning that's beyond what we can accomplish, that Your Word might go forth right into our hearts. We ask that You might do that, Lord, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So there I was off track. Now last week we talked about spiritual development, and we're going to talk about that with the backdrop of taking shortcuts. We talked about this mark, the four marks of spiritual maturity that were mentioned in the passage. And the first one was that a person who is growing in their faith and a church that is growing in their faith will begin to see things through the lens of the heart of Jesus Christ. In other words, as we grow in our faith, we'll begin to see things more like Jesus Christ. We'll begin to see other people more in a way that Jesus sees them. We'll be able to see ourselves more like Jesus sees us. We'll be able to become aware of how far we are from being like Jesus, but at the same time, be more aware of His love and His grace in our lives. And we talked about that. And then the second thing was that a mark of spiritual maturity is there's a growing encouragement for the people of God, and there's a growing love, which is the third one, for the people of God. And finally, there's a growing desire to apply the truth of God's Word to our daily lives. Those are marks, those are signs of a person who is growing in their faith. So last week, while we looked at the marks of spiritual maturity, this week we want to focus on the method of spiritual maturity, which is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that we want to look at for a few minutes. And this method leads us to gratitude, to a sense of thankfulness. A person who's growing in their faith, even though they become more and more aware of how far away they are from how God would really want them to be, there's a sense of gratitude that they share because of the grace of God in their lives. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." That's a simple, but it's a profound truth from the Word of God. You ever had someone tell you a story? You know, they just get excited about it. Like, well, this morning, I got in my car, and I was running a little bit late, so I was going to the church, and I pulled out of the driveway, and it's kind of dirty from all the stuff that they put down from the snow and the ice and everything, and I didn't really, like that. I'm trying to clean everything. So then after that, I went down the road and turned right and went to the railroad tracks, and all those railroad tracks, I looked to the left, I looked to the right. There's no trains coming, so I kept going, but sometimes you get stuck there, and there's trains that come, and I've been there when trains are coming. I like to read all the writing. I don't know what language it is written on those cars. And then sometimes coming from the south, there's snow on the cars, and I wonder where they've been. So then after that, I go on down to the road and take a ride on Brady Mill and come around the corner. And then you go down by Rusty's and you go up the hill, and then you got to slow down because you turn left there. And you have to be careful because when you come over that hill, there's cars coming, and then there's cars you can't see going this way. So if you're not careful, and I always usually, so then I turn and I go up kind of up next to the skating rink, and then you keep going, and then you go up that next hill, and then I take a right by the Catholic Church, and that's always kind of fun because there's cars parked on both sides, and I know that if I'm not careful, I'll hit one of their rearview mirrors and side mirrors and knock it up, maybe their rearview mirror. And then you have to be especially careful, because right past that is a pathway for cats to cross the road, and I don't want to start church by running over a cat. It's just kind of a downer for me. So anyway, so then I finally turn and get to church. So then people tell the story. So then they connect what was said before. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here when he says, so then. He's connecting the marks of spiritual maturity with the method of spiritual maturity. So then, or therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Think about that for a minute. What does that mean? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How do you do that? How did you receive Jesus Christ? I mean, did you just sort of take it or leave it? Did you say, well, I've grown up in a church and this is the next thing that I'm supposed to do? Did you receive Jesus and put him in a little place in your life so that you would call on him when you need him? So that you'll have this insurance in order to get you to heaven? What does that mean? How did you receive Christ? You fit Jesus in there somewhere. And I think in this little phraseology that Paul uses, there's something that's going on here. I mean, look at the wording. He says, so then, just as you receive, and he says, Christ Jesus the Lord. There's some profound theology just in this little phrase. Why did Paul choose this? You know, in evangelical circles, we say, I accepted Christ. Or, I received Christ. I mean, think about what that means. And what Paul's talking about here is theology. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about this body of truth that he's been talking about all along, the gospel, and he's referring to the Colossians. Just as you received what was taught to you, the gospel. And then he says, just as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Just as you received Christ. What does he mean by that? Jesus is the Messiah. He is the embodiment of all of truth. He is God's messenger. He is God's prophet. He is the fulfillment of the entire prophetic ministry that God laid down for centuries and centuries. That's what it means when it says that Jesus is the Messiah. He is uniquely the one that can proclaim the truth of the world. So when Paul says that he is supreme over all creation and supreme, firstborn from the dead, he's saying something quite profound, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He fulfilled the office of a prophet, telling forth what God wants people to hear. He is the embodiment of truth. So Paul says Christ, Jesus, Yeshua, is a derivative of the word Jesus. It means Savior. It means our salvation. Jesus is God in the flesh who sacrificed himself for us. A priest stands in the gap to offer sacrifices for the people. He bridges the gap between God and man by offering something that people cannot offer, a sacrifice. And Jesus is that full and complete sacrifice. So not only does Christ fill the office of the truth teller, the prophet, he also, as Jesus, fulfills the priestly office that God had set forth. And the significance of that is without a priest, there's no mediator that provides a way for us to get to God. But Jesus is that mediator. And then he says, Christ Jesus, the Lord, that he is supreme, that he is the King. How do you receive Christ? Jesus is the sum total of all that God wants him to be. He is the prophet, and he is the priest, and he is our King. And we can't add to that. We can't improve upon that. We can't have these rebel rousers coming into the church in Colossae saying, no, you need something more. What Paul is saying to this church and what he's saying to us is that Jesus is all that we need. We've got to figure out how that works sometimes, and we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us that way. But the truth of the matter is exactly what Paul is saying, that he's the full revelation of God. We're talking authority in this passage. Received is talking about doctrine. Receive Christ Jesus as Lord is talking about his authority. Receiving this body of truth, this doctrine that's connected to a person, that is connected to Jesus Christ himself, grounded in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is above all things, who doesn't need our help in anything. I think maybe what Paul is saying is settle in your mind that Jesus Christ is the real thing, that he is enough, that he is sufficient because he is supreme. John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Receive. The word means to hold on to. It means to obtain. It means to take up. It means to take in. To take in Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. It says, to those who received him, to them he gave the right, in John 1:12. In other words, the power or the authority or the privilege, the right to become children of God. I've had people tell me, we're all God's children. That's true only in the sense that we're created in the image of God, but it's not true in the sense of family. Those who are members of the family of God are those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, according to John 1:12. It says, so then, just as you have received him. How did we receive Christ? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We're familiar with that verse. We receive him because and by and through the means of his grace, through the means of the faith that he has graciously granted to us. And what is faith? It's the conviction of things unseen. It's the conviction, the truth, that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. So he says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Or your translation might say, so live in him. The Christian life is not just meant to be talked about. We weren't meant to just go to practice and never get in the game. You know, a car is a lot easier to steer when it's moving than it is when it's still. And if you look on the gears for all the letters, used to be a pernurndle. Now it's got some ones and some twos and everything. All but two of those gears involve movement. The car is meant to be driven. I was flew to Detroit this week on an airplane, and that was a little redundant, I guess. No, I just, boy, I'm tired, you know. So I go on an airplane, and we're sitting there, and it was late. You ever don't you hate to sit on a runway in an airplane? And it was a crowded plane. I mean, I smell like the guy next to me. That's how crowded the plane was. And so we're sitting there. It's not comfortable to sit on the runway on an airplane. You know, I heard the other. So we put on our seatbelts, and I heard the other day. I might have even told this before. Muhammad Ali was on an airplane sitting on the fixing to take off, and the stewardess came and said, "You need to put on your seatbelt, Mr. Ali." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she said, "Superman don't need no airplane. So put on your seatbelt." So finally we take off, but that plane was meant to fly. And once it was flying, it was still crowded, but at least we knew that we were getting somewhere. And it's the same way as with us in our faith. We're meant to move. We're meant to move towards Jesus Christ in our faith. He is our destination. As you receive him, so walk in him. So live in him. In the same way that you receive Christ by faith, so live in him. The Bible says the one who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So that tells us that Jesus is working in our hearts, those who have received him. And this is a key verse. And we need to understand what this verse says. Let's say you're reading the Word, okay? Let's say you really want to get what God offers. Sometimes you feel like a bee in a jar. You just keep hitting your head against the top of the jar. But you're reading His Word, and you want to please Him. You want to be pleased by Him, and you want to experience what God's Word says. You know, not just from the standpoint of wanting to make our life, I want to make my life better, and I believe Jesus can do that. But you really want to get all that He has to offer. So you're reading the Word, and you read Scripture, like I do often. You read the Ten Commandments, these 10 rules. And on a good day, maybe you can hit 4 of them. Or maybe I can hit 6. And on instances, maybe I can hit all 10 of those. Then you turn to the Sermon on the Mount. You turn to the Beatitudes. And you start reading all this stuff where it says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And other things like about the meek and about being a peacemaker. I've got to be honest, I don't always hunger and thirst for righteousness 24/7, like His Word says. And I'm not always merciful. In fact, sometimes I'm not very merciful at all. And I think as we read the Word, as we're thinking about that, we realize that we want more, but we fail. We don't measure up to God's commands. I don't measure up to God's commands much more than a few minutes. And if I'm doing good, then I get really proud. And then I blow it because His Word says that God opposes the proud. And we can get that way. And we can experience frustration in our Christian lives. When we measure ourselves, we can experience guilt because we don't measure up to what we know the Bible will say. And sometimes it makes us not want to get too deep into this Christian stuff because we'll find we can't really do it. And so we'd rather be ignorant about what God wants us to do than to go in deeply and see what it is that God would have us do and how to experience Him. And we can be that way. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Let me ask you, did you do it? Did you say, I have decided to let Jesus into my heart? I did it. It is my responsibility. It is totally on my shoulders. I'm the one that made this choice. I'm responsible. If that's how you receive Christ, and then it says, so walk in Him, then how are you going to live your Christian life? It's all on my shoulders. I have to obey. I have to be perfect. I have to live the Ten Commandments. I have to live the Beatitudes. I have to figure out a way to obey the 3,000 commands that are in the Bible. That can be hard. It can be frustrating. I'm the one that's supposed to do all that. Now, this is subtle, but it's life-changing. As you receive Christ, live your life that way. That's what that passage says. Now, if your perception, whether it's conscious or whether it's unconscious, that you received Him, that you did the work, that the responsibility for your being a Christian falls solely on you, then more than likely it's your responsibility, or you feel that it's your responsibility to please God. Lord, how can I ever repay you for all that you've done for me? Now, there's some truth in all of that. But if we feel like we are responsible to live the Christian life, we will fail because we can't do it. We can't obey everything that God has. We don't even have the desire all the time to do everything that God wants us to do. Your power, your energy. Pick yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. That can be dangerous. And here's why. It's a wrong view. It can deny the power of God. Let's say, for instance, you want to be a good wife and a good mother. And you're frustrated. And so you go get a couple of good Christian books that say 10 steps to being a good wife and mother. 10 steps to being the perfect woman. And you start looking at all these steps. And what you find is you can't do them all. You know, who is the woman that wrote this book? I would like to go visit her for a day. I'd like to be a fly on the wall and just see what a hypocrite she is because nobody could do all this stuff. And so we feel even worse trying to do it on our own. You know, I've got to keep the house clean. I've got to feed the kids. I've got to read to them at night, this or that. I've got to keep my husband happy. All these things we have to do, and it's really difficult to do it all. Or that can apply to anything. You know, how can I be a good husband? How can I be a good father? How can I be, you know, a man? Or whatever the case might be, what does God have me do? What would he want me to do? And we need to know those things that he would have us do. But at the same time, we need to understand we're not alone in trying to be everything that God wants us to be. Because the fact of the matter is, we all fall short of that ideal Christian. I don't know of anyone that fully measures up to who they think they should be as a believer. I think that might be a wrong view, because it denies God's power. If we take on the responsibility solely on our own for pleasing God, we are denying the power of God and the need that we have for Jesus Christ. I received him, so I will live my Christian life that way. It's up to me. I'm destined for guilt and failure. But look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." And that's what dawned on me. I began thinking, receive Christ, accept Christ. And I like those terms. I can live with those terms as long as we understand what they really mean. As long as they understand this. And here's what I realized. It's a little audacious for me to say, I accepted Christ. In a way, to me, that's like saying, Jesus is standing at the door, according to Revelation, of our heart and knocking. If you hear his voice and open the door, it's like me saying, I'm going to just wait. Just have him keep on knocking. And when I get good and ready, when I feel like it, I'm going to go over to that door and I'm going to open the door and I'm going to let Jesus in. I'm going to say, Jesus, welcome in. I'll go sit over there and I'll call on you whenever I need you, because I can pretty much run my life as a Christian on my own, and I'll need you when, you know, I'll call on you when I need you. That just seems strange. Telling Jesus, who is supreme over creation, to come into my little heart. You know, that's like a kitten telling a lion what to do. It's like an employee telling the boss how to run his business. So I began thinking about that. And it dawned on me that maybe what is really going on with this thing about receiving Christ is not the little me dictating to the greater Jesus Christ, receive Christ into my life, but rather a better way to think about it is that little me is responding to his offer to come into my life. His grace, his movement, his call, and we recognize that call and we respond it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. If there was no gift, there's no possible way that we could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you sense that gift and you understand that it's his initiative, as you receive him by accepting the gift that he offers, responding to his call, as you receive Christ that way, responding to his call, so walk in him. Just as we depend upon him for our salvation, in other words, so we depend upon him and his power to enable us to live in a way that pleases him. So that means when I look at passages and understand the need to respond to him, that salvation is his business, that I am just holding on to this gift. I look at those passages and I go through periods where you can just say, you know, things aren't happening right, Lord. I'm a mess. You know, I know then that it's not my job to fix myself for God, because I can't do it. All I can do is keep responding to his grace, trusting that he is maturing me, even though I may or may not be able to experience it at the time. And I know that many of us can read the word till we're blue in the face. I can be asleep on my desk, drooling on my Bible from reading it so much. But no matter what I do, if God doesn't work in my life, I'm pretty much helpless to please him. But we can respond to what he has already done. There's nothing, no temptation that we can't overcome as we respond to the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. I think the point is this. We are not alone in our salvation. And we are not alone in our sanctification. We are not alone as we are walking with Christ. Just like we are not alone in this most powerful thing that could possibly happen, that we go from death to life, that we are saved and we are adopted into the family of God, and He is with us every step of the way. We need to be faithful. That doesn't mean just let go and let God. But when we think about the word faithful, you know, we think a person is faithful, then a person is responsible. A faithful person is a person that can be counted on. And that is what the word faithful means. But in the Bible, it also has another meaning. Faithful means that we are full of faith, that we're full of trust, that as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, trusting Him to do something only He can do, so live that way. Realize that there's some things that only He can do. Maturity is His responsibility. Ours is only to cooperate in that responsibility. And certainly if we don't cooperate, we're not going to grow towards maturity, but we can't mature ourselves. We're saved by faith. We cooperate by faith. What is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for. We receive Christ by responding to that call. He's the one that does the saving. We walk with Christ by responding to Him. He's the one that does the maturing, because He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And then it goes on after that. As you receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up. That's how we cooperate with Him. We're rooted deeply in our faith. We go deep into the Word, like a dandelion. You know, a dandelion will grow almost anywhere. And at certain times of the year, it's a pretty little flower, but those roots are deep and they're wiry and they go deep into the soil so that a dandelion can adapt to many, many different conditions and flourish. He says, we want to be like that dandelion in the Word of God so that we can be rooted deeply into the Word. And then it says after that, which it says overflowing with thankfulness. It's kind of a result. It's kind of a benefit. Since God is the one who did the saving and He is the one who will do the maturing, then the load of being a Christian, the burden is on the back of Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us, and we should have a sense of gratitude. We do have a sense of gratitude in what Jesus Christ not only has done, but with the same power that He accomplished what He has done, conquered death, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, with that same power in us in the Holy Spirit, we live the kind of life that He wants us to live, responding to the gospel. So as we think about chapter 1, and so far as we've gone in chapter 2, I think there's a challenge to our church. We talked about Jesus being supreme. And as a church, we want to continue to proclaim the supremacy of Christ boldly. And God would work in the people's hearts who hear that message as He sees fit. Number two, we want to proclaim Christ with the aim of bringing disciples into complete maturity. We want to be about that as a church. And then finally, we want to work diligently. We want to give it all that we have. We want to cooperate with conscious dependence upon the Lord, that He is the one that's doing His work. And He is the one that gives us that energy and power to do all that He has set before us to do. May we be that kind of church by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faith that You grant us. We thank You for the power that You exhibit in all that You do, from creation to resurrection to ascension. We know that Your Son is going to come back again in power, and He's going to set everything right. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that You would continue to do that work in our hearts. Help us to let go of the things that we're holding on to that we think we can fix. But at the same time, give us wisdom as we cooperate with You in the things that You would have us do. Work in ways, Lord, that only You can do in our hearts. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.